realize that you relate the city eventually gets related to the temple in the sense that, well, like we read in Daniel 9:26, the people, the prince that shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. They go hand in hand. Back under Nebuchadnezzar, that when he finally conquered Jerusalem the third time, he actually destroyed not only the city, but he destroyed the temple. And so we started looking at the temples as well, because it relates to the cities, and you can kind of enlarge this. You could actually go over here and relate the city and when it's Babylon that rules or when it's Jerusalem that rules, and kind of go back and forth. But my whole point of saying that is it's allowed us to see a lot of prophecies in the Bible. And even though we're studying more, trying to look at more of the fulfilled prophecy, last time we talked about Antichrist temple. Well, that's future. And so we are going to finish this because we're going to eventually try to get into Messiah's temple today. And point out that there is going to be a temple during the millennial reign of Christ. But that's ultimately when the final, that Jesus Christ comes back, King of Jerusalem, and puts an end to Babylon as well, the city. So the temple and the city are both coming into effect and will then be eternal. The temple won't be eternal, but the city will be eternal when the new Jerusalem comes down. So that's what we've been studying and looking at, and we'll have opportunity to look at several prophecies in Zechariah in the next couple weeks. One we'll pick up today, and then we're always looking at different things. We spent a lot of time looking at Daniel, and I know that even when I listed the temples and talked about some other prophetic things, some people said I didn't quite follow it all, and you might not be able to follow it all. But at least you'll be familiar with the fact that there's these prophecies. You can go back, review them, think about them, study them later yourself. But it gives us an opportunity to look at things that maybe get overlooked sometimes when we don't spend time, especially in the minor prophets. But let's go to Daniel chapter 8, because there's one thing that we didn't point out last week that I thought, I think I'd point this out. I've done it before, and so it'll be a review to some of you. Daniel chapter 8, and what we did is, in looking at the fact that the Antichrist is going to come and build a temple, and to me, Matthew 24, when it talks about the temple being destroyed, is actually referring to the Antichrist temple that's going to get destroyed, because there is this abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. So the temple that he's talking about is the temple that's going to be built in the tribulation and really dedicated to the Antichrist, in the sense that it's probably like Herod helped Israel build a temple in his day, that the Antichrist, I tried to show you from Daniel 11, Daniel 9, Daniel 8, I don't know if we went to 7 at all, but that the Antichrist is always involved in that temple, and I do believe that what he actually does is encourage the building of it, because he's against the Holy Covenant. And when you read about the New Covenant in the book of Hebrews, the New Covenant tells Israel, don't go back to the temple and to the sacrifices and the priesthood, come to God a new and living way. So the only way that the best way for the Antichrist to get the nation of Israel to go against the Holy Covenant is to set up his abomination. First the temple, and then the sacrifices, and then finally himself as God. And that's what 2 Thessalonians says he's going to do. So we looked at that, and perhaps, you know, especially Daniel 11, there's so many details, and I showed you there where I think that with he shares the riches of his spoils, that he's against the Holy Covenant, that he helps him build a temple. What I want you to see here in Daniel chapter 8, look again at verse 9. It says, and out of one of them came forth a little horn, which shall wax exceeding great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. And it waxed great even unto the host of heaven. I would take the pleasant land to be the nation of Israel, Jerusalem. And then he's also against the host of heaven. And cast it down, cast some of the host and the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. And he magnified himself even unto the prince of the host, which I believe to be Michael the archangel. So that there's heavenly battles as well as what he's accomplishing here on earth. And it says, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. And a host was given unto him against the daily sacrifice by reason of the transgression. So there's a point, and we know from Daniel chapter 9 that it's in the middle of the 70th week of Daniel that he's going to cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And so they began sacrificing. They built the temple sometime. We don't know if that's, you know, even before the age of grace, beginning part of the tribulation, in between the two. We don't know. But when you come to the 70th week of Daniel, there's certainly a temple there and sacrifices that are going on. And then at a certain point, he takes away, it says, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away. So they stopped sacrificing. And the place of his sanctuary was cast down, and a host was given unto him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression. And it cast down the truth to the ground and practiced and prospered. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint that spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Well, there's some numbers there, and I thought maybe we'd do a little bit of playing with the numbers. It's the only way that I understand this passage. And you'll see, so we won't have to turn there now, but when you see that, especially that trodden underfoot, we know, just if you flip over to Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, we know Daniel divides the time that God's going to deal with Israel into 70 weeks. 69 weeks end at the Messiah being cut off. So we got the cross there. And that's not just the... He's actually right. He presents himself as Messiah the Prince when he rode into Jerusalem and they cried, Hosanna to the Son of David. Then it says after that he'll be cut off, but not for himself. That's like verse 26 of chapter 9. So that's talking about the cross of Christ. And that when he rides into Jerusalem, that's the end of the 69 weeks. And each week being 7 years, so there's 483 years from the commandment to build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince. That leaves just 1 week left. We call it the 70th week, because 69 weeks have passed. The 70th week, and if each week is 7 years, then the 70th week, and even though it's out of proportion, this period of time here, the 70th week of Daniel, is 7 years long. Verse 27 says, and he, this prince that's going to come, not the Messiah, the prince, but the next prince, the Antichrist, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abomination, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, right to the end. And that determined shall be poured out on the desolate. Christ returns and judges them all. So the abomination of desolation is really when Paul tells us that Satan opposing God exalts himself and shows that he is God. When we look back in the book of Revelation, we'll see that there's going to be like a death that's going to take place on the political leader that's called the beast. And then he comes back, a miraculous resurrection or recovery from a deadly wound, and he causes the sacrifice to cease. My point is to get here, midst. Is that how you spell it? So there's 3.5 years, 3.5 years. In the midst is when the abomination of desolation, that's when he sets up an image of himself and causes the world to bow down to his image. And so that's going to take place in the midst. Now, if you go back to chapter 8, he's going to cause the sacrifice to cease, and then he's going to overspread the abomination. And verse 13 said, and I heard one of the saints speak to the other saint and said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice, so he just talked about the daily sacrifice ceasing, and the transgression of desolation, well that takes place in the middle, we know where that takes place, in the middle of tribulation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot. And they're going to be trodden underfoot until Jesus Christ comes back. So we know that this 3.5 years here, when you get to the book of in the book of Revelation, will identify it other places too as 1,260 days. That comes out 3 years. It's 42 months, 3.5 years, 1,260 days. That in Bible prophecy, a year is 360 days. So that comes out, you divide 360, it's exactly 3.5 years. It's exactly 42 months. But here we're talking about from the time of the daily sacrifice until the transgression and the trodden underfoot is going to be 2,300 days, right? Isn't that what it said? So that means it's longer than the 1,260 days. If you subtract that, so it's 1,000, how does that work? Oh yeah, I should do it another way. It's 1,040 days, but do it another way. If this is 1,260 days plus 1,260 days, how many days in the whole 70 weeks, of the 70th week? 2520, is it? No, it's not. It's 2520. 24, yeah, 2520 days in there. And then if you take that, you take away from that the 2300 days, right? Now you got 220 days. These two will add up to be 1,260. The point of doing it this way is 220 days before the middle of the tribulation, which would take it, I'll put it in another marker here. Or is it the other way around? Wait a minute, am I saying it backwards? Days before the middle tribulation, the second. Yeah. So the tribulation begins 1,040 days into the tribulation, just shy of 3.5 years, they begin the sacrifice. 220 days after they're sacrificing, the sacrifice ceases. And then the overspreading of abomination takes place the next 42 months. And that's just a, you know, when you look at that 2,300 days and you realize, hey, that's a little different. That's telling you that before the middle of tribulation, they're already sacrificing. This is when they're sacrificing, the sacrifices cease, and then the overspreading of abomination takes place. So it just shows you that they have 1,040 days to, at the beginning of the tribulation, either to build the temple, get it started. Certainly the sacrifices have begun the 1,440 days into the tribulation. And so anyhow, there's some numbers there, and I thought I'd point those out to you, at least how I view those numbers there. But interestingly, come back to Zechariah chapter 9. Come forward to Zechariah chapter 9, second to the last book of the Old Testament. And you might as well get, we looked at it once before, but the next book is Malachi. Look at Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." And this is the introduction of John the Baptist introducing Jesus Christ. And then verse 2, "Who shall abide the day of his coming?" When you look at the Old Testament, they don't see a difference between the first coming and the second coming of Christ. I always look at chapter 3 and verse 1. If that's Jesus Christ coming to his temple, then that's Jesus Christ, as the book of Daniel talks about him, Messiah the Prince, riding into Jerusalem and suddenly coming to his temple, being identified, showing that he is the Prince, the King of Israel. If you look at Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, Now we can read that in Matthew 21, the fulfillment, and Luke and so forth, but the prophecy of it is Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon the colt, the foal of an ass." And so that was Jesus Christ coming to his temple, but he entered in, he turned over the money changers, "You've made my father's house a den of thieves," and so forth, and that's when they begin to question him and plan out his execution, and or how they're going to get rid of him, and 1 week later they actually crucify him, and so that fulfills Daniel's prophecy. But so anyhow, as we're looking at those details, that was the end. Herod's temple ends, and then the age of grace has interrupted. But when you come back into Bible prophecy, all of a sudden there's a temple again, and that temple is the Antichrist temple that the Antichrist has built, and it just seems to continue on. It's interesting that is a parallel that when we leave Zerubbabel's temple in the Old Testament and we come to the days of Jesus Christ, there's already a temple there. We don't know that there's been a destruction and a back again. In fact, I don't know if this will make sense to you, but as we're studying the tale of two cities, it's interesting that when it's not Babylon that destroyed Jerusalem, it's not recorded in Scripture. There's a destruction of the city and the temple between Zerubbabel and you come to the New Testament. But that's in the 400 years of silence. The only time that God shows the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple is as it relates to Babylon. And so, just as you jump from Zerubbabel to Herod's temple in the days of the New Testament, so the age of grace interrupts, and when you pick up again with prophecy, you got the book of Hebrews warning the Jews not to go back to the temple, but the temple that's going to be there in the future is actually the temple built by the Antichrist, which is what we were studying last time. So with that is going to be a destruction again of the city and the sanctuary during the time of tribulation. And so we kind of want to follow that through. Go with me to the book of Revelation. And let's start with chapter 11. Oh, wait a minute. Did I skip that? Yeah, hold your place, Revelation 11. I gotta show you something else. Go back to Zechariah. I told you there's places in Zechariah I wanted to show you. Yeah, before we go back to looking at the city, we were talking about the temple, and we just read about this temple and the abomination that's going to bring desolation. It's not only going to bring a desolation to the city, it's going to be a desolation to the temple. So there's another temple yet, and when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back in his second coming, that's not when he comes to his temple. He came to his temple in the first coming. When he comes back in the second coming, you have this prophecy in Zechariah chapter 6. We're going to look at some of the prophecies probably in the first six chapters, but at the end of chapter 6, start in verse 9. Zechariah 6, verse 9, it says, "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Take of them of the captivity, even Helah and Tobijah and Jedidiah, which are come from Babylon, and come thou the same day, and go into the house of Josiah the son of Zephaniah, and take the silver and gold, and make crowns," notice it's plural, "and set them upon the heads of Joshua the son of Josedech, the high priest." Now all these names of these people are names that you can trace either the father or them themselves as being part of the priesthood. And we've already seen different places where when they came back and rebuilt the temple in Zerubbabel's day, that it's Joshua, he's the high priest. But they're supposed to take these men, they've come back from the captivity of Babylon, and now they're to make crowns and put them on a priest's head. And it says in verse 12, "And speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold the man whose name is the branch." That's real important for you to catch there. He shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne. And the council of peace shall be between them both. And the crown shall be to Helam and Tobijah and to Jedidiah and to Hen the son of Zephaniah for a memorial in the temple of the Lord. And they that are far off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord and shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. And this shall come to pass if you will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. There's going to be a time where Israel's ultimately going to be blessed, and this one who's going to come out of Jedidiah, out of Joshua, is going to be the one, the man whose name is the branch. And he's going to come, and to him is going to be given a crown. He's going to be a priest sitting on his throne. Well, that branch, you see all capitals there, that's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's called the branch in several different ways, as we'll talk about in just a minute. But here he's the man whose name is the branch. And he's the one who, when you talk about, he's called Christ, the anointed one. Israel's three offices that they anointed was a prophet, was a priest, and was a king. In the first coming, Jesus Christ was the prophet, coming to the nation of Israel. In his death, burial, and resurrection, Hebrews teaches us he's Israel's high priest. In his second coming, he's the king. And when he comes back as a king, he's going to build a temple and he's going to be a priest sitting on the throne. Instead of those being two different offices, they're going to be summed up in Jesus Christ. He's going to be the king, who's also their priest, sitting on the throne. And so he receives this crown. And when he comes back, he builds a temple. So there is the Messiah's temple at the second coming of Jesus Christ. The Antichrist temple is an abomination to God. And he's going to set up an abomination, and it's going to bring desolation. So when Jesus Christ comes back, then he's going to build a temple. Now that temple is talked about in the book of Ezekiel. Now we'll get back to Revelation. I just got you there too quick. Go to Ezekiel chapter 1. Now Ezekiel was taken captive probably before Daniel. There's three different sieges against Jerusalem. No, the second siege, that's right. So Daniel would be in the first. Ezekiel was taken the second time Nebuchadnezzar came against Jerusalem. And then the third time is when he finally destroyed the temple and all. But when Ezekiel was carried away, as he's even traveling from, he's now going to be taken captive to Babylon. As he's being taken there, he begins to have visions of God. Ezekiel chapter 1 verse 1 says, "It came to pass in the 13th year of the fourth month, in the first day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Chizbar, that heavens were opened to me, and I saw a vision of God." And so he's going to start talking about these visions that he saw as he was taken captive. He sees the verse 5, he says, "And also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures." Now, the likeness was the appearance of the likeness of a man. "And every one had four faces, and every one had four wings." And these are the cherubs that he eventually identifies later. He calls them cherubs. When he describes these four faces on these creatures that he sees, these creatures surround the glory of God. And what he's going to see is the glory of God move away from Jerusalem, because he's given it over to the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. And then ultimately he's going to see the glory of God return to Jerusalem at the second coming of Christ. But so this is at the beginning of that. But as he sees these cherubims that surround the glory of God, he says in verse 10, and as for the likeness of these faces, they four had the face of a man, the face of a lion on the right side. They four had the face of an ox on the left side. And they four had had the face of an eagle. So if you can kind of remember those four different faces that a cherub has. He has the face of a man, he has the face of a lion, he has the face of a ox, and he has the face of an eagle. When you'll see how this ties into the branch that we just read about, in the sense that these four faces, if these cherubs are surrounding the glory of God, the glory of God, Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. He is the glory of the invisible God. And every one of those faces reflect part of the four different ways the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John present the Lord Jesus Christ. Like, for instance, a lion would be a king. Matthew shows him as a king. An ox is a servant. Mark shows Jesus Christ as being the servant. Luke is a doctor, and he shows Jesus Christ as the Son of Man and shows the humanity part of Jesus Christ, and that's the face of a man. And then John presents Jesus Christ as the Son of God, showing his deity. And that would be like the eagle, the all-seeing eye of the eagle. And so those four faces, they're reflecting the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come over to chapter 10. He describes the same creatures again. Calls them cherubims here. But in verse 14, it says, and everyone had four faces. The first face was the face of a cherub. Oh, what's a face of a cherub? Well, compare them. The second was the face of a man. The third, the face of a lion. The fourth, the face of an eagle. So there's a comparison with chapter 1 with the four faces, only in chapter 1, there's one face that was given a certain animal name. And then in chapter 10, he's called a cherub. Which one would that be? The ox. The ox is called a cherub in chapter 14. Instead of using the word ox, it uses the word cherub. And then always, you know, you talk about the devil with his horns and all, and you realize that Satan was the anointed cherub that covered. There's four, there used to be five until Satan fell, and Ezekiel will tell you about the fall of Satan and maybe why some people present him that way. But anyhow, I just wanted to see those four faces because they're going to relate to the branches, but it'll be a while before we get back to the branches. Come to chapter 40 of Ezekiel. Now, by the way, if you read the first part of Ezekiel, you're going to see the glory of God leaving Jerusalem. And he even sees why, the abomination that's taking place inside the temple, where they're worshiping Gentile idols, and they're worshiping the sun god, actually. They're facing the east and worshiping the sun. And so God is the glory of God leaves Israel. He's going to allow Nebuchadnezzar to finally conquer and destroy the temple. But when you come to Ezekiel chapter 40 and verse 1, you come to this prophecy. It says, in the 25th year of our captivity, in the beginning of the year, in the 10th day of the month, the 14th year after that the city was smitten, in the selfsame day, the hand of the Lord was upon me and brought me hither. In a vision of God brought me to the land of Israel and set me upon the high mountain by which was the frame of a city on the south. Now the city's been destroyed, the temple's been destroyed, but all of a sudden now he's being taken in a vision and seeing a city. And he brought me hither, and behold, there was a man whose appearance was like the appearance of brass, judgment, and a line of flax in his hand, and a measuring reed, and he stood in the gate. And the man said unto me, Son of man, behold with thine eyes, and hear with thy ears, and set thine heart upon all that I will show thee. For to the intent that I might show them unto thee art thou brought hither. Declare all that thou see to the house of Israel. And behold, a wall on the outside of the house round about, and a man's hand measuring reed 6 cubits long by six by the cubit and a hand's breadth. So he measured the breadth of the building, 1 reed, and the height, 1 reed. So he sees a city and he sees a house, and they start measuring this house. Well, this house in the city is going to be the house of God. Come over to chapter, well, go, jump, watch each chapter, chapter 41, verse 1. It says, afterwards he brought me to the temple. And he measured the posts, 6 cubits broad on the one side and 6 cubits broad on the other side, which was the breadth of the tabernacle. Come over to chapter 42, verse 1. Then he brought me forth unto the utter court, the way toward the north. And he brought me into the chamber that is over against the separate place, which was before the building toward the north. So he's measuring, he's seeing the temple, the house of God. He's seeing the holy place and the holy of holies. He's seeing a temple there, and they're measuring it, all the dimensions. Just like when David drew the dimensions and Solomon built it, so Ezekiel is receiving the dimensions of the temple that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to build as the Son of David when he comes. And here's all those dimensions concerning those things. Chapter 43, verse 1. Afterwards he brought me to the gate, even to the gate that looketh toward the east. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came by the way of the east. And his voice was like the voice of many waters. And the earth shined with his glory. Here's the second coming of Jesus Christ. After Jerusalem's been destroyed and the temple's been destroyed, now all of a sudden there's this new temple that's going to be built, and Jesus Christ coming back in the second coming in glory. And it says, and it shall be according to the appearance of the vision which I saw, even according to the vision that I saw when I came to destroy the city. And the visions were like the visions that I saw by the river Chizbar, and I fell on my face. And the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate, whose prospect is toward the east. And the Spirit took me up and brought me to the inner court. And behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. And I heard him speaking unto me out of the house. And the man stood by me, and he said unto me, Son of man, the place of my throne, and the place of the soles of my feet, where I shall dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. And my holy name shall the house of Israel no more defile any more, neither they nor their kings, by their whoredoms or by their carcasses of their kings in their high places. And that's all the idolatry that they had brought into Jerusalem and into the temple has now been cleansed, and the glory of Jesus Christ fills that temple during that millennial time, and he's come to dwell with them again. So there is a temple that's going to be built. When you get back to, I forget what chapters, like chapter 40 and stuff starts dealing with the priesthood. They talk about the sacrifices, how they're going to be going on. And so when Jesus Christ comes back, there's going to be, he's going to have a temple built. And remember what we saw in Haggai? The glory of the latter temple shall be greater than the glory of the former temple. Even the former temple was Solomon's temple. And so that's when it's fulfilled, when Jesus Christ comes back, builds a temple. And we already saw in the eternal reign, there is no more temple, because God has cleansed the earth at the second coming. And then we're going to see in the next hour, there's 1,000 years, one more rebellion, and then that rebellion ends. There's a new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem, and in that new Jerusalem, there's no more temple, because there's nothing in heaven and earth that's defiled anymore. God doesn't have to dwell in a temple. He can dwell with his people. And that's how the book of Revelation will bring this to a conclusion. So I wanted you to see those temples, and I think we're just going to stop there, because we're going to start in the book of Revelation to show you the future destruction of not just the Antichrist, but the temple, but the destruction of the temple, the destruction of Babylon, so that the city will actually go back from Babylon, where it's going to be Babylon during the Antichrist time. The authority of the earth is going to be found in Babylon. They're going to conquer Jerusalem. And then Jesus Christ returns and brings the authority of the earth, the reign, the kingdom to the earth, his kingdom to the earth, and centers it in Jerusalem. In Revelation chapter 11, where I had you to go, if you would have got there, it would have said that God's going to allow the city of Jerusalem to be overrun by the Gentiles, trodden underfoot of the Gentiles, 42 months. And that would relate to where we started, talking about this stuff here, about the trodden underfoot. That's 42 months and relates back to the temple and the destruction of the temple and ultimately the destruction of the city. So, in the little time we have, those are the verses we could cover. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I pray that at least we could see in these studies the future prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled, and realize that there is a fulfillment for the nation of Israel of your purpose for them and what will happen in the second coming of Jesus Christ. And I pray that there be a little bit more interest and maybe a little bit more understanding in the books from Isaiah to Malachi, from Ezekiel and Haggai, Zechariah, as we look at closer at those verses, and pray that this time would be profitable. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.